Okay, I think I'm on. All right. This is for MP3 files. You have to talk to Dane if you want to tap into that. I don't know anything about it. Dane's been leading this class, obviously, but today he's teaching and preaching elsewhere. So we're continuing with scriptural themes from the shack. Not really studying the shack per se, but obviously it's a book that's based on Christian thought. A lot of Christian principles and scripture ideas come through there. So this is Here Comes the Judge. That's an actual chapter in the book. It, to me, was one of the most insightful chapters. Again, you know, we have to wrestle with the things. Are they, you know, 100% scripture? But I just love this chapter. It's really very powerful. One thing that I've noticed, well, I noticed in studying history, but even in observing culture, is thought, how people think, behave, shifts. It's like a pendulum swinging. I just finished a book that was kind of on the last month of the war, World War II in Europe, and the first couple months after. We don't think about that often. What about all these people that were, you know, liberated from concentration camps? Who took care of them? And many of them died, you know, before they could even get be returned to their homeland or whatever. And but the stunning thing was how people in Germany thought, how their thoughts shifted and swung because basically of one man and what he said. And there was a British war correspondent who was talking to a German lady working as a secretary or something, and she was like, well, was it really so bad in those camps? And he'd been to some, and he's trying to put into words what he'd seen, the level of human suffering, the depravity that had gone on, and he could tell she just wasn't getting it. And after a while she said, but they were Jews, right? Just like callous. And their whole thinking, their whole mindset was these Jewish people are subhuman. And they were convinced of that because of what one man said, the pendulum had swung. The pendulum is swinging now. There was something just within the last 2 weeks, and I don't know the formal title, but it's kind of like the governing body of the psychiatrists, counselors, etc. They voted by an overwhelming vote, like 150-some to 4, to not recommend, I think they call it reparative therapy for homosexuals. In other words, they don't feel it's in the best interest to say, this is a wrong lifestyle. No, you should just continue in that lifestyle. It's fine. So that's a shift in thinking. You know, the pendulum is definitely swinging, even in our country. The question we deal with today, obviously the chapter is entitled, Here Comes the Judge. Here comes the judge, black suit. There they are. The judges have arrived. It's going to be the worst MP3 recording ever. All right. Here comes the judge. I noticed, and I don't know if I've got this right, if it's just in my lifetime, or it's been going on for some time, but it seems like attitudes toward judging have definitely shifted in our country. I was already in ministry when I started picking up on this. I remember somebody asked me once about, you know, this young couple. Now, if you were to ask somebody, well, how do you get a hold of Joe? You could say, well, Joe lives at 111 Main Street. Or you can give his phone number, you know, 867-5309. So, you know, you could give him his address, his phone number. That's where, you know, you go and knock on that door. Joe will come to the door and he'll answer. And then you can take, let's take Mary, Joseph and Mary. I didn't plan that. All right. It'd say, well, where does Mary live? Well, Mary lives at 111 Main Street. Okay. No, they're not married, but Mary lives there at 111 Main Street. What's her phone number? 867-5309. Okay. You call the phone number. Hey, is Mary there? Joe would say, oh, yeah, she's right here. Knock on the door. Is Mary here? Joe comes to the door. Yeah, she's right here. Somebody asked me about Joe and Mary. What do you know about them? Well, they're living together. You know what their comment was instantly? You're judging. Well, wait a minute. All you asked me was, what do I know? What, they're living in the same house? That's all I said. You're judging. People got so on edge about this topic, and in some cases continue to be. You're judging. Didn't you know Jesus said, do not judge? Did he say that? Yes. Is that all he said? No. Even in that quote, you have to read further. He said more than that. He said, take the plank out of your eye before you judge. Okay. Now, for instance, I found out this morning that we have a defector here. We have a guy that actually went and pitched for the other team at 1860s baseball. Jeff willingly filled in. But we're not going to judge him harshly for that, okay? See? We're here to reform them, Jeff, okay? It's okay. Got his picture in the paper, I understand, for the other team.
He just wanted to win no matter what.
Take the plank out. Take the plank out of your eye, then you can see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. See, Jesus didn't say leave the speck there. See, if all Jesus wanted to do was do not judge, period, just leave the speck there. Do you ever have a speck in your eye? Help me get this out. Well, can't do it, sorry. Jesus didn't say that. Take the plank out. Now, the best way to understand taking the plank out, I believe, is let's say there's a guy that's, you know, he's come forward in the church and he said, I really struggle with drinking, and I want you to hold me accountable. I want you to help me. And we find out, you know, later in the week he's struggling. Who's the best person to go to him? How about a person who's overcome that problem or a person who never had it? Which one? Person who overcome it. Why? He took the plank out, right? He took the plank out. Now, that doesn't mean that the only people that can deal with a situation like that are those that have overcome that specific incident. Make sure you understand your faults. Make sure you're dealing with your faults. Make sure you've been humbled by the Lord. Take the plank out. Then you can see clearly. So you're not going in the spirit of condemnation. You're going in the spirit of the Lord. You need to help this person. You need to give them strength. You need to inspire them. You need to restore them if they've fallen. Take the plank out. People misquote Jesus. Well, they don't in a way. They just don't quote all of what he said. And we're going to talk about a scripture later. He also, another scripture that I think it will do you well to be familiar with. If you want to follow along on the outline, there's one fill in the blank here. It's everyone makes judgments. Everyone. I don't know how this myth got so entrenched that you can't judge. Everyone makes judgments constantly. Just think about it. For instance, there's been several times I've been out jogging through town, a car will kind of pull over, roll down and go, hey, can you recommend a good restaurant? We don't want to go to a chain and we don't want to go to a fast food place. Good local restaurant, good cooking. I said, oh, sure, Pine Grill. Why do I say that? Why? Because I've gone there, I like it. We've never had a bad experience there, so I have first-hand knowledge. Secondly, many people have told me they like Pine Grill. So I have reliable secondhand testimony. So Pine Grill. Send him to Pine Grill. Mark doesn't give me a cut. I don't know what the problem is. All right. So experience, first-hand knowledge. If you're going to make judgment, if you have it, that's helpful. Secondly, if you don't, reliable second-hand testimony. I would also tell you, don't ever go to the Pizza Hut in Waynesburg. Now, I've only been there once. I mean, we waited over an hour after our order was taken to get food. After we got served our main course, a little while later, the waitress brings the appetizer and says, well, my manager just explained I should have brought this before the food. But then again, I realized maybe that's just my one bad experience, and then we told Andrew on the phone, we went to Pizza. Nobody ever goes there and waits too long, okay? So now I got reliable secondhand testimony. So I made a positive judgment, go to Pine Grill. I made a negative judgment. Don't go to Pizza Hut in Waynesburg, okay? Everybody makes judgments. Everybody says, that's a good restaurant, that's a good play, that's a good church, that's not so good there, whatever. We do it constantly. This idea that we'll never judge, try to go through life without judging. Just try. You know, just think about it. Yeah, even one day. I have a reading from the shack. I have two readings. This is a tough chapter for me to just find a short, brief reading. So maybe these are a little too long, but Donna, would you like to read this?
Can I?
Start there. Would you like to? Okay. I assumed you can. Okay.
Well, that's not
you got your reading glasses. Oh, okay. Can you get to it?
Okay, this is Matt, right? Talking. But he again interrupted. I thought you said that I was here for judgment. She remained cool and placid as the summer breeze as she finished his question.
Okay. Can I interrupt you? Okay. Mac is told to go to a place. He's not told why. There's a woman there. Now remember, he's been encountering these three beings, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is a different person. And he said, I thought I was here for to be judged. No, you're here for judgment. A little difference. Go ahead.
I did, but you are not on trial here. And after the deep breath, relieved by her words, you will be the judge. The knot in his stomach returned as he realized what he had said. Finally, he dropped his eyes to the chair that stood waiting for him. What? Me? I'd rather not, he paused. I don't have any ability to judge. Oh, that is not true, returned the quick reply, tinged now with a hint of sarcasm. You've already proved yourself very capable, even in our short time together. And besides, you've judged many throughout your life. You've judged the actions and even the motivations of others, as if you somehow knew what those were in truth. You've judged the color of skin and body language and body odor. You've judged history and relationships. You've even judged the value of a person's life by the quality of your concept of beauty. By all accounts, you're quite well practiced in the activity. Max felt shame reddening his face. He had to admit he had done an awful lot of judging in his time. But he was no different from anyone else, was he? Who doesn't jump to conclusions about others from the way they impact us? There it was again, his self-centered view of the world around him. He looked up and saw her peering intently at him and quickly looked down again. Tell me, she inquired, if I may ask, by what criteria do you base your judgment?
Okay. Well, Max, a little confused, doesn't exactly know why he's there yet. I'm going to have a reading a little later. He's been brought to think about the issue of judging, though, in essence. Has he judged? Yeah, he has. Do we judge? We all do. Now, take my little illustration in the beginning, two people living together. Somebody says, tell me about Joe and Mary. Well, they're living together. You're judging. Well, no, I was just telling you the fact. They're living together. They do it openly. They get their mail at the same address. They answer the same phone. Now, if you were to ask me, what does God think of that situation? Am I judging when I say God disapproves of it? That's God's judgment. You understand the difference? See, this is not guesswork. They're doing this openly. If I would say, well, I think that person in his heart has some bad things. I think he's going to hell. Okay, now I'm judging. I'm thinking I know what's going on internally. Okay, but what God has said, that's God's judgment. The scripture I think you everybody ought to get familiar with. I had people in Michigan would write this in the cover of the Bible, John 7:24. I've quoted it before. I don't know if anybody knows offhand John 7:24. It's Jesus speaking, and listen to what he says. We'll get somebody to read that as soon as they get there. Deb?
Stop judging by mere appearances and make the right judgment.
Okay. Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. See, Jesus, the only thing Jesus did not just say, do not judge, period, and that's it, that's the end of it. He says, make a right judgment. Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. Our challenge is to make right judgments. Tough work. It's tough. It's difficult. The question of judging. How do we do that? Well, I gave you two things to kind of consider. First, first-hand knowledge. I mean, if you know it, you've experienced it, you know, that's first-hand knowledge. Secondly, testimony of others. If you don't have first-hand knowledge, what should you do? Should you say, oh, do you know what that person's doing? If you don't have first-hand knowledge, should you? In other words, what we're talking about now is rumors, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. People do it all the time. And then they'll say, do not judge. Well, excuse me? You're passing rumors. You're judging in an incorrect way. If you don't have reliable second-hand testimony or knowledge, should you say it? I would guess not. The question Mac is confronted with, it's so interesting in the book, he's confronted with the idea that he's judged God. Have you ever judged God? Mm-hmm. He's told, before he realizes what's going on, he's told this. I want you, the female figure there, who is a judge-like figure, says, I want you to pick which three of your five children will go to hell. Mm-hmm. Those of you with children, imagine that. You're going to choose one of two, if you have two. Two or three, which ones are going to go to hell? And he says, I'm not going to do that. You have to. I can't do that. I won't. You have to. I'm not going to do it. You have to. And finally he says, you really need somebody to incur your wrath on, I'll go in their place. How's that? And she says, no, you're loving like Jesus. See how they brought the atonement in? That's such a neat picture that's what Jesus did. He went, so you don't have to. Another reading from the shack. same chapter. That made Mac pause, but only for a moment. What am I supposed to think? I just don't understand how God could love Mishi and let her go through that horror. The whole subject of the book, of course, his daughter who was abducted and killed. She was innocent. She didn't do anything to deserve that. I know. Mac continued on. Did God use her to punish me for what I did to my father? That isn't fair. She didn't deserve this. Nan didn't deserve this. Tears streamed down his face. I might have, but they didn't. Is that who your God is, Mackenzie? It is no wonder you're drowning in your sorrow. Papa isn't like that, Mackenzie. Remember Papa's name for God, God the Father? She's not punishing you, she. Remember, the stunning picture in the sack is God is portrayed as a woman. She's not punishing you or Missy or Nan. This was not his doing. But he didn't stop it. No, he didn't. He doesn't stop a lot of things that cause him pain. Your world is severely broken. You demanded your independence, and now you're angry with the one who loves you enough to give it to you. Nothing is as it should be, as Papa desires it to be, as it will be one day. Right now, your world is lost in darkness and chaos, and horrible things happen to those that he is especially fond of. And why doesn't he do something about it? He already has. You mean what Jesus did? Haven't you seen the wounds on Papa, too? I heard that that's somewhat controversial with some people, that they depicted Papa also as having the wounds that Jesus had. I didn't understand him. How could he? For love. He chose the way of the cross where mercy triumphs over justice because of love. Would you instead prefer he'd chosen justice for everyone? Do you want justice, dear judge? And she smiled as she said it. No, I don't, he said as he lowered his head. Not for me and not for my children. She waited, but I still don't understand why Missy had to die. She didn't have to, Mackenzie. This was no plan of Papa's. Papa has never needed evil to accomplish his good purposes. It is you humans who have embraced evil, and Papa responded with goodness. What happened to Missy was the work of evil, and no one in your world is immune from it. But it hurts so much. There must be a better way. There is. You just can't see it now. Return from your independence, Mackenzie. Give up being his judge and know Papa for who he is. Then you will be able to embrace his love in the midst of your pain instead of pushing him away with your self-centered perception of how you think the universe should be. Papa has crawled inside of your world to be with you and to be with Missy. Max stood up from his chair. I don't want to be a judge anymore. I really do want to trust Papa. Unnoticed by Mac, the room lightened yet again as he moved around the table toward the simple chair where it all began. But I'll need help. She reached out and hugged Mac. Now that sounds like the start of the trip home, Mackenzie. It certainly does. It's not till he leaves and comes back into the presence of Jesus that he finds out that characters he's interacting with is Sophia, which I kind of chuckled at. That's Greek for wisdom. Sophia. What first-hand knowledge do we or does anyone have of what God is doing in heaven? Right now. Don't have it. First-hand knowledge. I mean, you absolutely know what God is doing. And how many times do you hear people say, well, God killed my, or took my mother. Like he pushed that button, right? See, they're claiming to know what God is doing at a given time. That always stuns me. How can you know what God is doing? What reliable testimony do we have? The only reliable testimony we have about God is right here. This is where we get a picture of God, of what he's like. Remember we talked about Jesus, maybe not in this series of classes, but how Jesus came to the earth to clear up the misconceptions about God. That's part of why he came. So they come across this man who was born blind. What did the disciples say? Who sinned? Him or his parents? In their view, blindness, somebody sinned. God struck them. You know, zap, they're blind. That was their view. Jesus said it's neither. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Now, there's no way to answer some of the questions raised in the shack or in life. No way to answer them totally. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 starts out with a three-word sentence. God is just. Do you believe the Bible? Is it God's word? Is it accurate? God is just. How many times have I heard people accuse God of injustice, of evil, of being unholy. How many times the scripture says God is holy? See, there's something going on in our world. The pendulum has swung. You know, people have this view of God that doesn't match up with the scriptures. God is just. Here's what it goes on to say. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Now, is there any relief in that? Does that give you any relief? Does that give you any sense of relief, any sense of comfort?
If we're honest, we all like somebody to maybe get what they're doing.
Okay.
Well, what happens when you have trouble, though, then you start thinking, wait a minute, am I out of getting in trouble?
Okay, so you're thinking that's like right now God's going to pay back those who trouble you?
No, I'm thinking, you know, when I start to have trouble, I'm going to stop and think and say, hey, wait a minute, am I having trouble because I wronged somebody?
Okay. Okay. Legitimate thought. Okay. So God will pay back those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. One reason I think we struggle with this passage is because we don't experience persecution like they did in Thessalonica and Corinth and some of those places. So to them it's like, wow, I'm going through all this, but God's going to take care of it. I'm suffering for my faith, but God says He'll take care of us. But notice this. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So when's it going to happen? Judgment Day. Now, if there was any sense of comfort in He's going to pay back those who trouble you, what are you thinking now?
It's going to happen next week.
Yeah, I wish it would happen next week, right? I want it sooner. See, God has promised. He's going to deal justly with all things, but it's going to happen on Judgment Day. So often, we want it now. But, you know, part of what Mac had to struggle through was, you know, what about you, Mac? What about you when you do wrong? Do you want God right there? Boom, going to judge you this instant? Is that what you want? What did he say? Yeah, we don't want justice for ourselves. We want mercy. You know, give us that grace, amazing grace. Yeah, great. And get that other guy. Wow.
Pastor?
Yes.
Doesn't this then, and I think Mike was alluding to that, doesn't this big gap in the time of when you're persecuted and when God pours out His judgment, doesn't that gap give that person an opportunity to repent and be forgiven, that Christ so that...
Sure.
Because the qualifier, those that don't know God and don't obey the gospel,
right.
So like all of us who are under judgment, if we hadn't received the gospel and obeyed it and become saved, would be part of this vengeance too.
Yeah.
Because we deserve it.
Yeah, which raises another issue. Okay, let's say you've been severely wronged by someone. Doesn't have to be persecution for your faith. You've just been severely wrong. Oh, I just love to know that, you know, something's going to happen to them. And then a year later, you found out they repented and became a Christian. Right?
Something to that is well, there's not ability. It's not necessarily that you might want someone to face judgment, but that they should be held accountable.
Okay. Hopefully that's where we're at, yeah. And hopefully, you know, if they've truly come to repentance, you know, they're going to deal with that internally. And boy, wouldn't it be great if they come to you and say, you know, I'm a believer now. I need you to forgive me. And sometimes that happens. Rita?
Sometimes the whole scenario is somebody does, you know, breaks the law. They go to jail. They still have to do their jail sentence, but they might be converted and saved. In jail, where they
don't
have to pay the consequences for the actions that they did.
Right, and yeah, repenting in jail is not going to lessen your earthly sentence, yeah. So, maybe some people think that, but you know, Scripture does maintain God is holy. You know, people are constantly charging God with evil, but He's holy. So the shack maintains, one of the neat principles, should be pretty simple to accept, I guess, but we've all embraced evil. And term that with wanting our independence. Why do they call it wanting our independence? Why do the two seem to go hand in hand?
Because that's what was broken in the Garden of Eden. That relationship of God.
Relationship with God. Okay, translate that to independence. Oh, okay, independence. I want to do my own thing, independent of God. That's evil. okay? So it maintains that we've all done evil. We all, you know, if God were just a God of justice and that's it, and that's the only thing there was, we would all stand in judgment. And, you know, that's difficult to accept. Of course, we start categorizing sins. I think McIntyre was categorizing, you know, the sins and, you know, how terrible it was what his daughter went through, and it was. So how do we move toward these reliable judgments, or Jesus said, make right judgments? How do you do that? The only way I know to really get started on that is to really just kind of entrench yourself in the idea of what are God's standards? What does God want? What does God want for me? Both toward other people, but also in my life. I have 1 Timothy 1:15, and it's not going to say anything directly about God's standards there, not even about judgment. But if somebody would read that, we'll think through why I even have that in my outline. 1 Timothy 1:15.
This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. If Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief.
Okay. Paul's writing, Christ came into the world to save sinners. One of the trustworthy sayings, there's I think five of them in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. In other words, you can bank on this. It's just without a doubt. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst or the chief of sinners. So he came, and he goes on to say, that's an example. Here's a way I have heard people who in one sentence will say, don't judge, will turn around and judge people. Hey, why don't you go talk to so-and-so and invite them to church to talk about the Lord? Oh, they'd never listen. What'd they just do? They passed a judgment. And that's the worst kind of judgment. That's worse than, you know, about anything I think I've heard, because we're deciding they won't listen. We're deciding, we're potentially shutting them off from the word of life. You don't know that they won't listen. And I've seen that come through so many times. We've talked about, you know, who do we go to, who do we talk to, and challenging people to talk to people about Christ. And sometimes I'll hear people, oh, they'd never listen. How do you know that? How do you know that? See, when we do share the gospel, when we challenge somebody, when we try to share the word of life, we're judging them worthy of hearing. That's a positive judgment we need to make. They're worthy of this. And they potentially can be saved, because Paul said, I was the worst. I listened as an example. And when we decide they won't listen, we're guilty of the wrong kind of judgment. Couple of scriptures that, you know, are really tough scriptures to delve into, but this whole matter of judgment is a tough one, both in Matthew. The speaker's Jesus. You know, if there's anybody we should pay attention to, I think it would be Jesus. You know, there's a lot of scripture we're not familiar with, the Old Testament, obviously. But how familiar are we with what Jesus says? And how willing are we to follow through? Matthew 5, starting in verse 23. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. This is kind of a worship setting. Now, one thing you can see in that verse is Jesus understood worship was bringing a gift to God. It has always included that from the days of the Old Testament, from the days of at least Abel and on. Worship involves giving to God. So you're coming to worship. You're going to bring this gift, whatever it is. You remember, your brother has something against you. Okay, who's at fault? What? We don't really know. That's what's interesting about this passage. Your brother has something against you. Maybe you did something. So he's legitimately got something against you. Maybe he accepted a rumor about you. You ever have that happen? Boy, isn't that fun. You're talking to someone, they got this chip on their shoulder. You don't even know why sometimes. It's so bizarre the way we treat each other sometimes in the family of God. So he's got something against you. Maybe you did something and you know it. Maybe you don't know. Maybe you just heard through the grapevine. You know, maybe you go to him and say, is there a problem? And, you know, maybe it gets cleared up that way. But how would this passage aid in making reliable judgments? How would this passage aid in making reliable judgments? Okay, yeah, do you have first-hand knowledge? You go to that person, you find out what it is. What exactly is going on? It seems like you've been ignoring me. Maybe they've just been, you know, super busy and stressed out and whatever. Okay, you clear it up. Any other ideas? How does this aid in making reliable judgments?
I'd like to work with a clean slate.
Okay. Yeah, you know, let's get this cleared up, you know, whatever it is. Hey, you know, if you perceive that from me and I didn't mean it, I'm sorry, you know, or if I did something wrong, I apologize, let's work it out. Yeah, we need a clean slate, yeah, okay. And Jesus, you know, is saying, before you worship, be reconciled to your brother. You know, there's no getting away from the idea that we need to have good relationships with those in the body, and that can hinder your worship. So go to your brother. Be reconciled, then come and offer your gift. Now, Matthew 18, he actually goes further than that. Matthew 18, starting at verse 15. Would somebody like to read? Somebody that doesn't mind when I interrupt you while you're reading? Okay, I'm warning you, okay. Judy, okay.
If your brother sins against you, go.
Okay, who's at fault?
Your brother.
This time it's pretty clear. Your brother has sinned against you. Now, what does human reasoning tell you to do if your brother's wronged you? Get even, maybe? What?
Stay away.
Okay, what else? You're angry. What else? Anything else? Wait for him to come to me. Human logic. He's wrong. I'm not. Just wait for him. I'll ignore him. I'll stay away. Whatever. Human logic. That's the wisdom of the world is not God's wisdom. Okay, Judy.
Don't show him his fault. It's between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses.
Okay, so what's the first step? You go one-on-one. Hey, you know, you did this to me. Did you mean to do that? I was hurt by this. You know, why did you do that? You try to, reconciliation, clean slate. You know, you try to work it out. If he listens, you want him over. That's the object in these passages such as this. You want people to be reconciled within the body. You want everybody to be clean as far as is possible in the sight of the Lord. What's the second step then? What was the second step? Take one or two others along. You know, people that could make hear and okay. You know, is everybody hearing what they need to hear? You know, and why are you, if there's no reconciliation, brother, what's going on? Why aren't you willing to reconcile? He's come to you in the Spirit of Christ. He wants there to be harmony. This is what Christ's desire is. The Holy Spirit's desire is for unity. Why are you reluctant, brother, whichever brother it is? Or sister, okay? So take one or two others along. Finally, verse 17.
If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector.
So final step. You went to 101, nothing happened. You take one or two others, he's just stubborn. He's not going to be reconciled. So you tell it to the church. How often have you heard of that happening? Once. I was in a church once, did it. Once. Okay. Okay. Now, some people right away, oh, they'll get mad, they'll leave. Hey, if they're not going to reconcile with their brother, they left the Lord already. And we have to understand there are certain realities, spiritual realities, that we have to make sure people understand. You can't just be sitting here cold-hearted through someone and think that you're okay with God because whatever. You know, you have to try to jolt them and wake them up. And in the case that I experienced, I didn't experience, I was just part of the church. I wasn't in on any of it. The person got up in front of the church and repented and said, I was almost at this stage where they were going to have to disfellowship me. You want to be in a church service where everybody's listening? Okay. And then our elder got up, one of our elders, Tiny. Hi, Tiny. Yeah. Beating the pulpit. I thought he was going to crush it, you know. how does this aid in making reliable judgments? Well, through all this process, I would hope the truth comes out, you know, and people have an understanding of what's going on. Brother, you wronged me. You know, we need to have peace. No, not going to have peace. Bring a couple people with them. Well, if somebody could stand up to all that, how hard-hearted are they? See, this is judgment. This is tough judgment. But it's not just, it's not you going to seven other people and not that person. Do you know what they did to me? And now you're in error. I don't care what they did wrong. You are in error now. If you will not follow what Jesus said, you are in error. Is there a hand up?
I have a question. I heard this being used as a church discipline too.
Exactly.
Is it for general, someone is living in a sinful situation?
Well, that's more 1 Corinthians 5. They might apply to that. I don't know. What's your statement specifically, but they might apply 1 Corinthians 5. I don't know that this quite fits that, because it's against you, it says in the beginning, yeah. So I don't know if that quite fits, but maybe they do try to stretch that, I don't know. And if you're not going to do these things, and I know there's some tough things in Scripture, what you're going to do is shut yourself off from some of God's blessings. I'm not saying He's going to condemn you, that's not what I'm talking about. There are many blessings that we can receive from God, many scriptures that talk about blessings. The church is required to make judgments. We're to make judgments about social issues. Like I said earlier, the pendulum has swung on certain issues in our country. It's frightening. They're projecting that it's possible that the government may try to force churches to do same-sex marriages. They're projecting that might be possible. I don't know if it will or not, but, you know, when I opened, too, with the example from Nazi Germany and how everybody's thinking got so twisted and distorted, Adolf Hitler worked through the churches.
Mm-hmm.
And churches that stood up to him, those pastors were just removed because church and state are too intertwined there, or were at least, those pastors were just removed from their position.
But in Germany, there were also churches who were sponsored by the government.
That's why I say state and church were too intertwined, and so the state could rule over the churches.
That's how the churches, when they accepted it, and then later they refused to accept it, and that's when they all got in trouble as a church.
Right, some tried to stand up.
Bonhoeffer, we talked about
that. Yeah. Yeah, Bonhoeffer was imprisoned ultimately and died shortly before the war ended. Donna?
Has anybody seen or been in a UCC church up here on Union Street? They put their church into a Gothic church because of their history, and they had a few, they redid it and made a big, beautiful steeple on top, and the whole outside is beautiful. The whole inside is beautiful, and it has that Gothic look because of their history. It was in the newspaper a couple weeks ago about it. Pastor.
Okay, I'm not. We're talking about judgment. We're talking about judging.
Yeah, judgment. But this is. When you were talking about church,
this
came to my mind about.
Okay. Another time for that. We're talking about judgment here. Okay. Okay. Churches are required to make judgments. Social issues. Individuals in the church are required to make judgment. John 7:24. Stop judging my mere appearances. Make a right judgment. Leadership is to make judgments. Leadership has to do that. And, you know, this independence, I was using that term even before the Shack used it, that, you know, we have this independence ingrained in us as Americans.
Mm-hmm.
And if I don't like the decision, I'll just do otherwise or something. Another thought that I think I got from the Shack, when you're judging someone, you have set yourself up as if superior to them. Wow. I mean, that I think is one of the things that I really latched onto from this, that, you know, if I'm judging someone in the wrong way, I'm setting myself up as superior. And, you know, when you see a person living contrary to God, that's sad. You know, it should humble us and help us to understand that we have a precious gift, we have some blessings, and we should want them to have the same. You know, I think that's the judgment that Jesus had or would have us to have. I want this person to get out of that situation, to come to Christ, to have the same kind of gifts that we have.
If that,
relating to judgment? Okay, then, no, okay, okay. Judgment, the subject is judgment, thank you, okay? Okay, if our standard is simply wanting people to come to Christ, no ulterior motives, no self-centeredness, no rebellion. That's when we're on the road to judgment. And come back to God's word. That's the judgment. John 7:24. Yes?
Well, when you said about treating the person like a tax collector or a sinner, I heard a very vocal groan. Mine wasn't vocal, but it was there. Okay. How do we treat tax collectors and sinners?
I perceive that as a laugh. Yeah, I think I perceive that as a laugh, not as a grunt, because we've talked about that. You know, because I got in the habit of laughing about this because in our church in Michigan, we had the local tax collector, you know, so, you know, treat her like you would Kathy, you know, I always said that. And that's an expression here that Jesus was using, I believe, for the audience's sake. Okay, you have this brother in Christ who now refuses to act like a brother in Christ. And you know that bad idea you have about pagans saying you just want to avoid him? That's how you have to be toward him until he repents. And then he's welcomed back. So he wasn't saying that you treat pagans and tax collectors badly. If there is a pagan tax collector who's unsaved, what's our desire for them? To bring him to the Lord. But now we're dealing with, and this is something that 1 Corinthians 5 really deals with, where you have the brother who deliberately removes himself from God's grace. That's different than the unbeliever who's never been saved. And Paul makes that very clear. He says something like, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? Whoa. Yeah, in the church there's standards and there's behavior and there's things you have to live up to. If you don't, you put yourself in danger of losing your salvation. But those outside the church, obviously we're to go to them. So that's the difference, you know. And watch for that in Scripture when you have the person who's received grace, who's been in a relationship with Christ, who wanders astray. You know, how do we get them back? And treat them like a pagan or tax collector, yeah. We need a tax collector in the church, you know. Just get one there. Just have fun with, you know. Rita?
Does it not, and I don't remember where the exact person, but it says, woe to the him who has turned his back on his salvation, because it's been better if he was never born than if he had salvation and he's gotten his heart hardened to the fact that he turned his back now on it. He's worse off, and that person has never been there to begin.
Well, doesn't Peter use the analogy of it's like when you wash a pig, what to do? He goes back in the mud, right? Am I knowing anything about that?
So how do you treat them when you meet them on the street or you see them in Eaton Park and they're eating alone and you've walked in, you know.
And they're...
They're sitting there eating alone looking terrible and just piled up in their chins and they're disfellowshipped from the congregation. And what do you do with them? Do you say hello? Or do you... What do you do?
Invite
him to
what?
My grill.
My grill?
Get out of here and get a good restaurant.
No, really, I mean, what do you do in a real life?
What do you do? What does disfellowship mean? And I guess is what we're wrestling with. What does disfellowship mean?
Yeah.
You know, and as the idea as I perceive it is they need to come to a realization, I'm missing out on something by not, you know, doing what I'm doing. And so, well, that's a tough one. You know,
We had a situation right after we left Michigan that a good friend of ours, mine, left her family. And she was dealing with some issues. Okay, well, we supported her through all that, we were supporting her. But then she divorced her husband, moved away, was living with somebody, okay? And that put a strain on our relationship and to the point where I stopped communication. And it took 10 years to start where she started reaching out again. She had made some changes. You know, we can't go back. I will stand confirm with what I believe and what happened, but we are now moving forward from that point. So, you know, I think you kind of have to stand firm on your belief, but there has to come, I believe, a reconciliation time where you try to move forward.
So our door has to be open, but they like the product, it's going to have to be willing to turn around to that towards the door.
I would say in that situation, the only thing I could think of is you're going to have to trust the Holy Spirit to guide you. I think maybe some people would say you absolutely should not have contact with that hope, but what if the Spirit is prodding you toward, like, hey, is it time to reconcile?
No, I don't know. You know, at the chance meeting, it's
right.
A grocery store in park, you say, hello?
Oh, yeah, I want to refrain from that.
What are you doing?
Yeah, and because grace is still moving on.
Yeah.
Right.
Or there.
And you could be, you could be the instrument of reconciliation. So I would not, I don't know that there's an exact, you know, A, B, C, D, here's what you do in that situation. So maybe there's lead. What's that?
Not like the Amish.
Not like the Amish, okay?
Amish
and historically Catholics really understood these concepts and developed them to an extreme, you might say, Joe?
A few years ago, I've always had a wonderful relationship with my sister, but a few years ago, she had done something that I thought she wronged me very bad. And it was a long time before I was able to even go back there with her. And whenever I did, she perceived the same thing I did, that I had wronged her. And, I mean, I'm not sure, you know. I mean, you bring somebody else in as your witnesses, and you bring it to this body or that, you know. But, you know, she has the same ammo that I have.
Yeah, well, the first thing is one-on-one.
Right.
If that happens, hopefully you can clear that up. Yeah.
I learned that, you know, she felt that I had done the wrong.
Yeah.
I mean, that was just a terribly difficult time,
sure.
I assume for her as well as for me. I don't even know how to say that it was resolved so much as maybe just time, and you just, you know, have to get past that. You have to look at, I mean, I guess that's what I meant. I don't know, I had to look and see what all those years were worth that were good, and then you just kind of have to just, put it away and not go down.
Yeah.
I don't know that there was judgment or that it became right for either of us if it just had to sit there on whatever it did.
Yeah. Well, you had a one-on-one.
Sure.
Yeah. Okay. So one-on-one is obviously a first step there. Something else is going to... Oh, I know what it was. Talking about, you know, judgments. Several times I've had people that will come and say, well, you know, so-and-so in the church just ignored me. Or people in the church, they just don't, you know, talk to me, whatever. I remember this one case up in Michigan, you know, wow. I was walking down the street and Dorothy drove down the street. She didn't even wave at me. Donna's already laughed. She knows the story. Dorothy was like in her 80s. Her grandchildren say, we've got to get in my face, go, Grandma, it's me, you know, and she's still driving and playing the organ in church, and here's this person, you know. I mean, to me it gets silly. Some people just look for things, and you know, they say these things are just bizarre, you know. So-and-so didn't wave to me or something.
Yeah, there'll be conflict. This is going to happen a lot.
Yeah. So-and-so didn't talk to me in the store. And you talk to so-and-so, they're probably saying, well, he didn't talk to me in the store, you know. It goes both ways, guys. But I got to the point where sometimes I'd say to people, okay, you're saying he didn't shake hands with me. Did you stick out your hand and offer? No. Okay, it's a two-way street, you know. Come on. So stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. That's the message that we need to try to end on this morning. Bell did ring.
Let us not become weary, but as proper.
Okay.
And then
Santa says,
therefore, we have to
especially those who belong to the family of believers. Okay, there's two more weeks in the shack, and first week of September, we have an option, staying here, going downstairs. Now that it's hot here, I'm thinking downstairs? Okay. Stay here? Okay. Looks like we're going back downstairs starting first week of September. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, help us to make the right judgments. Help us to really approach people in the humility, the love of Christ. Whether in the body or out of the body, help us to just seek to be winning those to Christ that are not yet part of the body. Help us to just minister effectively always. Help us to make the right judgments as Jesus desires. Amen. Thank you.
No, I'm talking.